Faith. We talked about faith. Very good. And what did we talk about the week before? Love. That's right. Very good. So, when you have love, faith, what goes with those two? Hope. That's right. So, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. A hope that secures. I actually changed the title, but forgot to change it on our notes. A hope that endures. But you could say a hope that secures endures. What did we talk about last week? We talked about the relationship between faith and hope. Does anybody remember what that relationship was? Hope is what you believe will happen. And faith is what you're doing about it. Very good. So we're going to look at what is it that we believe? What is it that we really hope in as Christians? And the first thing that we are putting our hope in is the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. That He really has this whole world in His control. And that because of that, the promises that He makes are worthwhile. They're actually something that we can put our hope in. Remember that hope is not a wish, right? We use that today. We use the word hope as a wish, but in the Bible, it's not talking about a wish. It's talking about what you believe will come to pass. Let's look at Romans 8, 18 through 25. God has a plan. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So Paul says that even creation is waiting expectantly. It can't wait. It has an earnest expectation for when God is going to return and He is going to restore all things. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Here we, who have been given the Holy Spirit as a security, as a seal of our faith, of what we know is going to happen to us when we die, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Anybody ever hoped for a paycheck? I'm not talking about wishing for a paycheck. Hoped for a paycheck. Everybody, if you've worked a job, you hope for a paycheck because you didn't go there for free, right? You went to work and you didn't get paid. And then you went back. And then you went back again. You might have went for 2 weeks. You might have went for a month. Why did you do that? Because you believed something to be true. You knew that eventually that paycheck was going to come. And once you saw it, once you held it in your hands or you saw a direct deposit into your account, did you still hope that someday you'll get a paycheck? No. You knew you got the paycheck because you saw it in your bank account. You no longer had to hope, right? Hope is something that we believe is going to happen, but it hasn't yet happened. And Paul is saying that not only does the creation that's been cursed by God hope for God to return and eagerly expecting it, but even we ourselves who believe in God's return, we are hoping. Why? Because we haven't yet seen it. right? We saw him come and die, but we haven't yet seen him return. And so what are we supposed to be doing? If we are still hoping, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hebrews chapter 6 says that that expectation, that eagerly waiting with perseverance, that hope that we have is an anchor for our soul. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all the dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchanging of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have this hope, this firm belief that we know when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We have this firm belief that we know that God is in control, and that his promises are good. His promises he will bring to pass. And because of that, when the troubles of life come, and they will, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder, "God, what are you doing?" Even though we might say those words, and even those thoughts might come into our head, we know that God is in control and that his promises are good. He will bring them to pass. Number two, we hope in God's presence and help. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When we become a part of God's family and we put our faith and trust in him, we put our hope in Jesus, he gives us his Spirit, who daily abides with us. And when we're so discouraged, we don't even know what to pray. When we're so confused, we don't even know how to think about something. He prays for us. We put our hope in God's presence in our life because he has promised us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But the reality is, we don't always feel that way. Right? If you're human and you're a Christian, you've had this experience of, "I don't really feel like God is on my side right now. I don't really feel like God is present in my life right now, working for my good. Maybe it's because of sin in my life, and he's punishing me. I'm going through time of discipline. Or maybe it's tragedy." But we've all been there. We all have weakness. 2 Kings 6 is an example of this kind of weakness. It says, "When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots." Now, there's a nice breakfast wake-up call, right? Today's going to be a great day. Go out to the city wall, and the whole city is surrounded by an army. That's how they fought back then. They would go to the city, they would surround it, they would siege it. Nothing could go in or out until the people of the city opened the gates or they were able to overcome the city's walls. And they would open up the city, they would surrender. And the people would come in and oftentimes put in their own king and make them pay tribute. The servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, went out, and the whole city was surrounded with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" We're in trouble. We are in trouble. Maybe you've been there. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe it's marital trouble. Maybe it's thoughts, trying to get a hold of them, trouble. Maybe it's whatever it is. You know what it is. What are we to do? What are we going to do? What did Elisha say? He answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now that is an awesome statement of faith, right? That is an awesome statement of reality. But the servant said, "Are you crazy?" No, he didn't say that actually. But I'm sure he was thinking it. Instead, Elisha prayed. Did I say Elijah? I said Elisha, right? Instead, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Sometimes we have the perspective of the servant, and we see the army that is coming against us. And we say, what are we going to do? Sometimes God opens our eyes and lets us see the reality that He has us in His hands. He has not left us. As Christians, we put our hope in God's presence and His help. And He has promised us that He will be our help. The last thing is hope in God's goodness and my purpose. Because here's the reality. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've prayed for things that haven't been answered. The accident that happened this week was not an answer to prayer. I'm quite sure it was an unanswered prayer. We've all had prayers that went unanswered. And so then we have to ask, if God is powerful, if He's in control, and if He's present, and He says He's going to help me, what about my mom who's dying? What about my marriage that's falling apart? What about I lost my job? Now I don't know how to pay my bills. Is God really good? Romans 8:28 through 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I want you to think about this for a second. What is it that God is working towards in your life? What is his goal in your life? We think of good as in right here, right now. What do I want most? That is good for me. That's not how God thinks of good. God is working on a plan, and it's right here. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, and whom he called, those he justified, and those he justified, these he also glorified. His plan is to get you into heaven. That's what's good for you. His plan is to knock off all the rough edges in your life so you can experience his blessings. That's what he thinks is good for you. And so when we think about this, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. What is it, the good that it's working towards in my life? It's working towards me, getting my home in heaven, getting there, maintaining my faith. And it's also working towards the good of me becoming more Christ-like. Now you might say, well, hey, some of those things that happened to me did not produce good Christ-like thoughts and reactions, so maybe God's not quite got this whole thing figured out yet. No, God is revealing to you areas that you are weak in faith. God is revealing to you areas where you need to trust him more. We must trust in his goodness through the storm. There's a song about this. We've actually played it before. Last year, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's what Job said. Job experienced hardship like not many has ever experienced. In one day, he lost all of his wealth. And he was one of the richest people in the world. And in one day, gone. But that probably didn't mean a whole lot to him, because on that same day, he lost all 10 of his children. Job 2:7-10 says, so then he lost his children, and yet he still trusted in God. He said, the Lord has, God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan, who was trying Job to see if he could get him to renounce his faith in God, then went back to heaven, and God gave him permission to touch Job's health. Because Satan said, the only reason Job still believes in you is because you haven't touched him personally. And so Job 2:7-10 says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Here is Job, lost everything. Lost his children, lost everything that he holds dear in this life. And now he's covered in painful boils. He's lost his health. He is miserable. He would qualify for some anti-anxiety pills, I think. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." What did Job say? But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Not actually a good advice to say that to your wife, unless she says curse God. And if she says curse God and die, then you can say that. Otherwise, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But that was Job's approach. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He also said that when he was tried, that God was trying his faith, and when he was tried, he will come forth as gold. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was tested, right? They were commanded, bow down and worship the image of the king. Well, the statue. It wasn't of, anyway, the image of the statue. And what'd they say? "No, we're not going to do that." And there was a law passed. Anybody who doesn't bow down is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So they were brought before the king. And here's what they said. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." What are they saying? God is able to save me, but he might not choose to do that. And either way, I'm going to put my trust in him through the storms of life. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. David said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And he encourages us, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That's what hope is. Hope is going through the trials of this life and waiting on God's goodness to be revealed. Because sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we have the perspective of the servant. But God knows all the angels he's put around us. God knows the whole situation that we don't see. And so through the storms of life, we have to continue to believe. We must trust in his goodness through the storm. Last point, the hope of glory. He is coming back. This life that you see, it's not all there is. Jesus said that though you may die, what? Though you may die, yet shall you live. He also said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is a promise that we can hold on to. That is an anchor for our soul. That as we walk through the storms of life, we know that one day he's going to come back and get us. And we're going to be in his presence for all of eternity. And this
momentary time, this little dew that we call this life, that's here today and gone tomorrow, is going to be nothing compared to all of eternity. Because that's where we're headed. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's what we have. We have a living hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And not only has He prepared us a place, but He's also secured us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you might ask, "Pastor, how do I know if I have that kind of hope?" That's a good question. That's a really good question. Our hope is revealed in our faith. Our hope is revealed in love. Hebrews 11:13-16 says, "Of the people in the hall of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promise." What did Paul say? "I haven't received the promise. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Where is your hope? Is it in glory? Is it in heaven? Is it in Christ? Also, love reveals our hope. Romans 15:1-6. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our hope is revealed in the exercise of our faith. Because hope is what we believe about the future. Faith is what we're doing about it now. It's also revealed in our actions. When we love others and do live our life the way God wants us to. That's what He called us to. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the communion table here, Lord, you said that this table, this practice of communion, is confessing our faith until we see it in action. We believe that you came and you shed your blood for our sin. You sacrificed your body on the cross so that we could live. Lord, this body that we have will die just like yours. But just like you, our spirit will continue to live on. And you have promised us a new body without defect that will never die. And we will live eternally with you. So Lord, as we come to this table, Lord, I pray that it would be an expression of our hope in you. Lord, from the heart of hearts, that as we drink the bread, or as we drink the cup and we eat the bread, Lord, that we truly would declare our faith in you until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.